Morning, morning. Yeah. Thank you, Santi and Ben. It's a privilege to worship together. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is true. Your word is alive. Your word teaches us, encourages us, reproves us. And we come to sit under your word and to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that your word would remain in our lives, and that what we have built would fade. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, so just a quick qualifier. I noticed last week, when Andres was preaching, that you guys can sit a lot longer than I thought. Okay, so seeing that I had 2 weeks to prepare today's sermon, I see some hands going, I don't know about this. Let's see how far we go. When I see people start leaving, then I'll. It's okay, someone fell asleep when Paul was preaching as well. And he made it. We are busy with a series being of Made Ready. We've been, this is part three, so you can get part one and two online if you have missed it. So this is part three, and if I can put the first verse up there. This is our focus for this series. Revelation 19 verse 7 to 8 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." And that's really what we're focusing on. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So in the first week, we looked at the wedding dress, if you can remember. So maybe you can't remember, but the focus scripture there was 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the dress being your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So we looked at the dress, and then the next week we looked at the makeup, because you know when we're talking about a bride, it's the dress, it's the makeup. So We looked at the makeup. What was the makeup? Was to be a faithful and wise servant. So we unpacked that a little bit, and then now we get to, because a wedding is not just a bride in a dress and a makeup. There's a wedding party, right? But you can't just have a wedding on your own. No, it's not so much. So there's a wedding party. And that's, we're continuing, if you haven't realized this yet, we're really parking in Matthew 24 and 25, so we're continuing with Matthew, and we're in Matthew 25 today, so we're looking at the wedding party today, the bridesmaids, as they are called, because we are all the bride and the bridesmaids, right? So, the bridal party that makes the wedding, I want to read it through just once for us, Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" You know, Jesus doesn't explain all his parables, have you noticed? But when he does explain one, we should probably pay attention. Right? Because there's a lot of stuff I've heard about this teaching, and some of it's good and encouraging and so on. And I mean, I've taught on this before, and there's always more to see. But we should really look at the punchline. Jesus says the punchline. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now this parable has the potential to make us fearful if we don't understand wedding ceremonies in the ancient Near East for Jews specifically at this time. Because we have this concept of we have a Western wedding where you come to the wedding and everything happens right there, boom. Okay? So if you don't get the invite, you're pretty lost. But in the New Testament time, it works this way. First, there would be a day that the groom, goes to the father of the bride, and he asks, okay, this is called the betrothal day, right? Or it's actually also called the consecration day. So he goes to the father and he says, I want to marry your daughter, and they agree, and responsibility for the bride is transferred from the household of the father to the household of the groom. Okay? And on that day, the groom would pay what is called the bride price. So this is the day that happens, and they have a bride price paid, and effectively, in law, there's a betrothal, there's a marriage. So you'll remember when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, they were betrothed already, and he couldn't break the engagement. We have an engagement time. He couldn't break an engagement. He would have to have gotten divorced because it's acknowledged as legal marriage. Right? Then there's another day or another thing, another event. Might be the same day, might be a different day, where the bridegroom and the bride have a chat. They have a chat and they make a contract where the bridegroom says, I have all these things in place financially so that you will be okay if something happens to me. Okay? So that's phase two. Could be on the same day as the first one. Then we have what we have as the wedding in our Western culture, the marriage ceremony. And that could be even a year or two later, depending on when the groom's father actually says it's time. The groom's father says, your house is now ready. You can go fetch your wife. Okay? So that's the marriage ceremony. And at the marriage ceremony, it would start by the bride walking from her father's house to the groom's house. And they would walk with lamps lit. And the bridegroom would meet them. There would be a shofar blown, and he would come and meet them, and it announces his arrival. So you see where this parable fits in. You see where the parable fits in. Where's the wedding party going to the ceremony? So in the gospel, we need to understand this is what's happening here. Jesus is saying, listen, I, as the groom, I'm going to pay the price. Right? Because that's what he did. In the gospel, Jesus pays the price for the bride with his life. Then we have Pentecost. The Spirit is given as a guarantee. You will be okay while you wait. Financially, you are secure because of the guarantee given. I have given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And then there will be the wedding ceremony. And Jesus says here, at the end of this teaching, of this parable, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour on that day that the bride is coming, the bridegroom is coming. And that's really the challenge to the bridesmaids here. And that's the challenge that's for us. They were the five foolish and the five wise. They both knew the day. Some were prepared for the delay. They knew they're going to be burning oil, burning the lights. This is the way that the ceremony works. You're burning your lamp. You're going to the ceremony. Now you're not prepared because you assumed how long the bridegroom's going to take. Can we see that this is part of the gospel? I'm going to carry on here. The bride. the bridesmaids that were prepared. Paul talks about this because Jesus says, watch. He says, test. Watch yourself. Check yourself. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians. He says to the Corinthian church after his lovely letter of encouragement, that was a joke. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. It's like, watch yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. The word wrong there can also be translated worthless. Right? It says, test yourself whether you are doing what is worthless. And the word right can also be translated valuable. Test yourself. Are you doing what is valuable? And this ties up with this idea of the five wise bridesmaids. They had prepared. They were prepared. They were stayed ready. They were doing what was valuable. They had oil with them in flasks for their lamps. They're doing what is valuable. The others, I'm sure they spent their money. They just didn't spend it on oil in flasks, so they were spending it on what is worthless. Because for a wedding, there's a shopping that has to take place, right? You don't just pitch up and go, let's have a wedding. There's a lot of shopping that has to take place for it to be ready. So Jesus comes to speak to his bride again about this. And all the ladies are like, yes, we're going to talk about shopping. Because that's really what we're talking about today. What are we buying? Are we buying what is valuable, what is right, or are we buying what is worthless? Because then we're not going to have oil to put in the lamp when the delay is longer than we expected. So let's look at what Jesus says should be on our shopping list. See, all the notepads came out now. This is a word of encouragement, by the way. It has been encouraging me for 2 weeks, so I am glad to share it with you. Revelation 3, verse 17 to 18. Jesus speaking to his bride. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Jesus is talking about having a right shopping list and a wrong shopping list. I don't know how far we're going to get with this list today. I'm trusting to land at least the first one for us. Okay, because Jesus is talking to this church, and he's saying to them, "You think you are rich, but what you actually are is poor, because you've been shopping the wrong shopping list. Let me give you the right shopping list, because I want you to buy the right shopping items before I come, before the bridegroom returns." That's his heart. So he gives us the heads up. My wife has a list against there by the fridge. That's the shopping list. If I buy that, or if she buys that, we know the things that we need are in the cupboard. But if I walk around in the shop and just start thinking up lists, buying a lot of other stuff, and I put it in the cupboard, and later the cupboard's full, but every time I'm looking for something we need, it's not there. Should we maybe pay attention to the shopping list? I don't know. I'm going to pay attention. Okay. That's your choice. This is my choice. See, what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a church that moves away from its dependence on his work that he has done. So there are three things listed. There are five issues, but there are three solutions that he gives. He talks about wretched and, and pitiable, but he actually gives only the solution to being spiritually poor, naked, and blind. That'll solve being wretched and pitiable. When we move away as believers, as we continue in the faith, and we move away from dependence on the work of Christ, Paul calls that you are swerving from the gospel. You are swerving. It's like you're driving in the right direction. I like Formula One. Okay, it doesn't always make sense to me either. You're riding on the racetrack, and for some reason, you swerve in the wrong direction. Now, when you're doing 300 kilometers an hour and you swerve, there's going to be some consequences. Right? And here it is. We must not swerve from our dependence on the work of Christ. Gold refined by fire. Jesus tells a parable and he says, the kingdom of heaven, which is the gospel of the kingdom, is like a treasure buried in a field, and you dig it up and you realize, whoo, okay, according to the laws, I need to actually own the field to get the treasure. So you go and sell everything to buy the field so you can get the treasure. Okay? So the gold here, he's talking about the gospel. But he says it's not just the gospel in the sense that we find it's the gospel that is refined continuously by fire, by the Holy Spirit. Because our tendency is our natural setting is to take the gospel and add to it. And we add to it, and we add to it. What we need is the Holy Spirit to come and burn, to purify, to continuously show us the pure gospel, the simple gospel, the true gospel. Paul writes in Galatians about a test like this that we should do for ourselves. And he says in Galatians 2, verse 14, he talks about Peter who had come and he had hung out with them and eaten with them and spent time with them. And then suddenly when guys came from the circumcision party that were like the gospel and circumcision, he was like, I'm not going to eat with the Gentile believers anymore. And Paul writes, and he says, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's saying, that gospel and that you have, that gospel and, is burning away, saying, no, that's not in step with the purified gold of the gospel. Right? And that's what happens. And it could happen to Peter, means it could happen to me. It could happen to Peter who walked with Jesus and he walked on water and all of that stuff. It could happen to me. So we need to check, is what we are preaching as the gospel in step with the true gospel? Or are we swerving? Are we building on something that we've added, things that cause ungodly division? Paul continues in 1 Corinthians with this theme, just to say again what we're talking about here is gold refined by fire. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we sometimes just read like Jesus Christ, like Jesus and his surname Christ. No, it's Jesus the Messiah is what he's saying. No other foundation than Jesus the Messiah, the Savior. Christ is Christos, is Greek for Messiah. No other foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. When we don't let the Holy Spirit teach us anymore, remind us anymore, we're not staying in fellowship with him, we're not walking in fellowship with others to be continuously filled by the Holy Spirit, we are busy taking away fire from our lives, the ability to keep the gold in our lives pure. And the other stuff we start building on and adding, and eventually you get to the place where you've added so much that you are now building on that instead of even on the foundation. Now, I tell you, if you have a situation like this where you will suffer loss, if you have built your life on which gets burnt, then you suffer great loss. When we don't keep the main thing. See, in my life, I tell you, 2 weeks I've been working with this. In my life, there was a stage where because I had lost, I had swerved from the gospel, I was pursuing a good thing. It wasn't supposed to be the main thing. I was pursuing a good thing. I was super involved with social justice, right? At the expense and of preaching the gospel. I was not using it as an avenue to preach the gospel. I was using it as a sword against those who are not believing the gospel yet. I was building on something that flows from the gospel, but that isn't the gospel. And I had to repent of that. I had to turn from that. I'm still involved with social justice, still very much involved, but I know what the main thing is. And to keep the main thing, the main thing. So let's be reminded. I like, you know, the title I give myself is I'm the Reminderer. Peter also called himself, I write these things to remind you. I like being the Reminderer. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul saying, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And Paul writes in Romans 4:25, he says, he was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Right? And let's just park here for a moment. I want to see if we can land this. Why is Paul reminding them of the gospel? He's reminding them of the gospel. He's not saying, I'm against all these other things. He's just saying, I'm for this. I'm for this, that we received this gospel, that we're holding on to this gospel. We are standing in this gospel. Us who have received it, believed it. That our sins have been paid for, and that he was raised for our justification. That means that we are in faith, by faith, we are in Christ, we are as justified as he is. As if we always obeyed and never sinned. That's what has been imputed to us. So Paul contends, he doesn't say, I'm against all these guys, I am just for the gospel. I am not against you having a culture, Jewish culture. You can, you know, if you're born Jewish and you want to circumcise, it's fine. It's just not the gospel. If you like eating meat or you don't like eating meat, it's fine. It's just not the gospel. If you, you know, I'm going to stop there. Because there are other gospels out there that have taken the gospel and they've added to it and they are still building on, especially the other things. And what I am talking about is we must let the Holy Spirit burn to make sure in our lives, are we building on something just because someone said it? Are we building it because the Word says it? Paul writes, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, this gospel we just heard, gospel of our justification, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It is the gospel for everyone who believes. You preach a gospel to me that is not for everyone who believes. I'm going to say you are building on something other than gold. Okay? Because for me, the gospel is for everyone who believes. Jesus was sent for whosoever believes. The other stuff will not remain. It is not how famous the person is who taught it to you or how many believe. There were five virgins that were together. They are a majority in their own right. They didn't buy the right gospel. Okay? It is the power for everyone who believes. Paul didn't decide to buy what Peter was selling because it was Peter. Paul said to Peter, listen, yeah, look, I know you walked with Jesus, but what you're doing is not in step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That must talk to us as well. It must talk to us about our tradition. It must talk to us about our theology. Is it in line? Is it in step with the gospel? Or is it built on something else? Something that someone else teaches that is not a gospel for whosoever believes. I check myself on this. Because I want to be buying oil. There's a lot of other stuff we can buy that's really hard to understand. I'm a simple man. I can't always understand these things that people are trying to sell me. I'm buying this. The gospel is for whosoever believes. So that's what the word says. I'm going to build on that. Because the fire is going to test it. Hear my heart. Okay. Let's move to the white garments. I think we've done that. Managed to get there. Jesus says you need to buy white garments so that your nakedness will be covered. And what is he talking about here? We, as believers who continue in the faith, we have this danger. I start relying on my own right actions. And I say, God loves me more because I do what is right. No, God loves you as much as he loves Jesus and you are in Christ. Our response, our loving him, is obedience. Because we are accepted. When we depend on our own right actions, we become naked. It's called self-righteousness. Isaiah calls it filthy rags. Jesus calls it just being naked. It's like the emperor has no clothes on. We depend on our right actions to say, God loves me more. God loves me more than that person. Or we flip it over. I don't do enough right, so I'm not as loved as that anointed person. Now in Christ, you are as loved as Christ. You put your faith in what Jesus did, not what you do, and you are as loved as Christ is. You are as blessed as Christ is. And in response to that amazing news, we obey. We pursue. But it does not make us more loved. You are not more loved than me, and I'm not more loved than you in Christ. We need to check that. It is our tendency to fall back into a work of trying to earn our justification. We need to guard against that. But while I'm on it, Romans 13. If we have a right understanding of the righteousness that we've received by faith, right? Let's look at what it's supposed to do. How do we show this love in response? Not earning our love. Romans 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. Like Andres shared last week, hallelujah, who is here? It's good. And put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in the orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Jesus is saying here, you need to be buying white garments, his righteousness. We need to put on Christ. Now I ask you, if Jesus Christ's righteousness was not a passive one, it was one where he went out for our sake, lived a life that we couldn't live, actively righteous, always obedient, never sinned, always obedient. If that is the righteousness we receive, what should it be doing when we put it on? Does this be like, it's okay, I made it. Like, I'm righteous, thank you. Is that what our righteousness, is that what armor of light is supposed to do? When we have armor of light on, light shines, it makes manifest. Darkness has to flee. Where we go, righteousness has to have an effect. Because we've not received our own, it's his righteousness we've received. It should look, Jesus said, you will do greater things than I did. That's what he's talking about. And we can't be passive either. Can't be passive in your community. Can't be passive in your family. Blindness. We're going to make it. Hold on. Just keep the seatbelt on. Don't swerve. Remember the shopping list. We're going to take the shopping list. Make sure we buy every item we need for the wedding. Spiritual blindness. Jesus talks a lot in Matthew about spiritual blindness, and he speaks about the Pharisees a lot. You can go look, there's a summary in Matthew 23 where he speaks about what is spiritual blindness. But Jesus doesn't give us a problem without a solution, right? A diagnosis without the medication. So we read, and spiritual blindness for us as for believers. You know, remember where we are. The price has been paid for the bride. The guarantee has been given. This is the gospel we are in, and we are waiting. We know that there's a day, and the hour may be delayed. So what we are doing is we want to make sure we are ready. And Jesus is saying, make sure you got the right gold, pure gold. You got your garment on, and that you can see where you're walking. And here we read 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 9. I preached a sermon on this a while ago, so you can go look it up. Can't remember when it was. But I'm just going to read through it. Let the word do its work. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When I get done with that, we can get to the other stuff. Right? When we are sure we are not spiritually blind, we can get to the other stuff, the interesting topics. I'm gonna stay here. For whoever lacks his qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This is speaking about our discipline as believers, as we are being sanctified. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. But in this phase, God has given us a key, how to make sure that we can see. Where I want to make sure I can see. This is working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as he gives you both the desire to do his will and the ability to do it. That's in Philippians 2. That's what we're talking about here. All of these things, this imposing list, it's all by his Spirit. The refining fire. And the good news is that in the age we're living in, the shop is open 24/7. The challenge is, if we don't go to the shop when we see the item is missing, there will be a day he comes back. That's what the parable tells us. The shop will maybe still be open. They went to the dealers. Problem is, the doors were closed when they got back. Right now, the shop's still open. 24/7. And I want to close with this. You know, in my life, when I was especially in a phase where I had become again, I thought I was rich. I thought, what is that? Where's that Revelation 3? Can we put that up? Revelation 3, verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. I was in that place. And you know what? There were friends around me. There were other bridesmaids who were wise. Thank God. They were wise. They were pursuing the right shopping list. And I thank God that I came in their orbit. But so each one of us has the potential to be that bridesmaid for someone else. To show them, no, look, you're buying the gospel and other stuff. Buy the gold. Now look, that garment you got on, not so much. The fruit isn't good. And then you keep walking to stuff because you're spiritually blind. What's in your shopping basket? See, it doesn't help to be the majority. Yes, but everybody believes this. No, you've got to be ready. Check your shopping list. Revelation 3, verse 19 to 20 reminds us why Jesus gives us heads up. His heart is for us to make it. So he gives us these warnings, not to be like, go and live under condemnation now. It's like, no, I'm giving you the heads up. Here's the list. It's like a crib note in the exam. I want you to make it. I want you to make it. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Sounds like a feast to me. Right? Sounds like a feast to me. Okay. So I don't know what your shopping list looks like. I know that mine sometimes runs out and I need to go back. Just check. Is this in line with the gospel for whosoever believes? Do I think I'm Oluk because I do right things? God loves me more? Am I blinded by my own tradition? These are the things that I have to test myself on. Am I in step with the gospel? So as we reflect on that, I want us to take communion. And this is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. If it's your first time here, I'll give you a display. The top is the bread, and then I struggle with this still, but it works. It's practical. So there's a little sleeve at the top, then you get to the flake, and then there's another sleeve to get to the wine. So we'll do that now. So I don't know what your shopping list looks like, but I know that if it's not in the basket, you need to put it in the basket. That's what God is asking us. He's inviting us. He's given us the grace to make the purchase. Will you buy the right stuff? So Lord Jesus, as we come and we partake of the bread, we are reminded that your body was broken as the price, payment for the bride. But your body was raised. Your body is still alive. And we partake in the resurrected body when we partake of the bread. As we receive your righteousness every day. Let's eat together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood speaks a better word. Your blood is still speaking a better word than the blood of Abel and all the other blood that we've spilt. Your blood still speaks a word for whosoever believes. That it is payment enough because you came out of that grave for our justification. Let your name be glorified. Let's drink together. I know we covered a lot of ground today. I want to really encourage you to go and meditate on whatever stood out for you. Because God has given us the grace to make the right purchase. Let us align again. Let's put our faith again in what Jesus has done. And let's remove the and. Father, I pray as we want to be wise bridesmaids. Holy Spirit, that you would place on our hearts again a desire for what is valuable. I pray for each one here that we would not be found short on that day when the hour is delayed. Our lamps would be burning because we made the right purchase at the right time. I pray that in Jesus' name. I'm going to dismiss the service. If you feel on your heart that you need to just agree with someone about one of these three things or anything else, you're welcome to stay in your seat and turn to someone next to you, or you can come to the front. There will be people here to pray with you. For the rest, there's fellowship in the back with coffee. Just want to ask that you be respectful to move there if you go there. For the rest, for the rest of the people who may still be receiving ministry. So I want to close for us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, and may you walk in the name of the Lord our God.